So I promised to make you uncomfortable today, so I want to start out doing that right away. I have a video clip that I'm going to show you, and it's a monologue done by Julia Sweeney. I don't know if you guys remember her, but she was in Saturday Night Live. She's one of the funniest people around. And I'm going to show you just a part of her monologue, and where it's going to pick up is her describing her experience of answering the door and finding two young Mormon men on her doorstep, and she describes it as a weak moment, and she invites them into her house, and she's letting them talk. And just right up front, I want to say that the point of this video is not to make fun of Mormonism, but more to bring us to a place of honesty about ourselves. So go ahead and roll it, Ryan.
Well, then they didn't look so fresh-faced and cute to me anymore, but they had more to say. They said, well, we also believe that if you're a Mormon and if you're in good standing with the church, when you die, you get to go to heaven and be with your family for all eternity. And I said, oh, dear. That wouldn't be such a good incentive for me. And I said, oh. Hey, well, we also believe that when you go to heaven, you get your body restored to you in its best original state. Like if you'd lost a leg, well, you get it back. Or if you'd gone blind, you could see. I said, oh, now I don't have a uterus because I had cancer a few years ago. So does this mean that if I went to heaven, I would get my old uterus back? And they said, sure. And I said, I don't want it back. I'm happy without it. Gosh, what if you had a nose job and you liked it? Would God force you to get your old nose back? Well, then they gave me this Book of Mormon, and they told me to read this chapter and that chapter, and they said they'd come back someday and check in on me. And I think I said something like, please don't hurry, or maybe it was just, please don't, and they were gone. Okay, so I initially felt really superior to these boys and smug in my more conventional faith. But then the more I thought about it, the more I had to be honest with myself. If someone came to my door and I was hearing Catholic theology and dogma for the very first time, and they said, we believe that God impregnated a very young girl without the use of intercourse, and the fact that she was a virgin is maniacally important to us, and she had a baby, and that's the Son of God. I mean, I would think that's equally ridiculous. I'm just so used to that story. So I couldn't let myself feel condescending towards these boys. But the question they asked me when I first arrived really stuck in my head. Did I believe that God loved me with all his heart? Because I wasn't exactly sure how I felt about that question. Now, if they had asked me, do you feel that God loves you with all his heart? Well, that would have been much different. I think I would have instantly answered, yes, I feel it all the time. I feel God's love when I'm hurt and confused, and I feel consoled and cared for. I take shelter in God's love when I don't understand why tragedy hits, and I feel God's love when I look with gratitude at all the beauty I see. But since they asked me that question with the word believe in it, somehow it was all different, because I wasn't exactly sure if I believed what I so clearly felt.
Well, for more of the same, let me know. I'll email you the full clip. She's a riot. But really, Julia's not alone here. She and scholars and theologians throughout history have, I think, put in an exorbitant effort, time and effort, trying to explain this, how God came in this baby Jesus. And I think we get so hung up on the details, you know. Did it happen on December 21st? And was it really a stable? And was it really a manger and the wise men? And was Mary virgin? If she was, then huh? And on and on. And we get so hung up on it, it's almost like we lose the forest for the trees. It'd be like if Anthony Hopkins, for example, came waltzing into your living room. And you know, instead of being totally flabbergasted and in awe of the fact that one of the greatest actors ever to live just walked into your living room, instead you completely ignore him and go plaster yourself to the front window and try to decide whether it's a Rolls Royce or a Mercedes Benz that he pulled up in. You know what I mean? It's like, duh. Let's, you know, if we're going to get bent out of shape or obsess on something, let's get bent out of shape out of the real thing. You know, and the real thing being the God of the universe came as a baby. Wow. Theologians call this the scandal of particularity. And I realized the other day that I kind of get a bang out of this. I've realized that anything that can't rationally be explained or reasonably understood, theologians call a scandal. The rest of us, we call it a mystery, but they call it a scandal because they can't explain it adequately. But it's this scandal of particularity. And so what that is that this God of the universe came in one particular man to one particular place and one particular time to change everything for all people in all times and all places. And I mean, when you think of it that way, the minor details seem really inconsequential, don't they? Now, it isn't that the details don't matter. I don't mean to say that. In fact, we often talk about, here at Jacob's Well, we talk about the fact that we want to be a thinking church. There's the banner. We want to be a thinking church. You know, we believe that God doesn't ask us to check our brains at the door. God actually gave us a brain and wants us to engage all of our intellect, bring all of our intellect and our minds and our studies to bear on the Bible and on our faith. And so like Peter was saying earlier, this coming month in January, we're going to do a series where we talk about historical context, where we talk about who the author of the various genres of the books are and what's their purpose and what's their point of view and all that stuff. And that's really important, and we want to do that. People who honor God, we want to honor God by using our brains. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, we're going to take our intellect just so far, and then we're going to run into these big fault lines, you might say, these big cracks in our ability to really comprehend and really understand. And that's, to me, where the mysteries of God just come oozing out. And I think one of the most profound mysteries will always be that God is coming to us in this baby Jesus. It's just incomprehensible. The other day, one of my high school classmates posted something on Facebook. Here's what she posted. "For all of you people who get all religious this time of year, don't forget you are celebrating a pagan holiday. Don't be offended. I only speak the truth." That's what she posted. Now, after reading through the 50-some venomous comments to follow, I realized that what she was getting at was really something much bigger, which is our modern trend to try to disprove God using historical evidence in the same way that some Christians try to use historical evidence to prove God. You know, as if somehow finding the Shroud of Turin or a piece of Noah's Ark, as if somehow that is going to prove everything. You know what I mean? I mean, the fact of the matter is that God in Christ is not provable by any scientific, archaeological, historical evidence. Not provable. And here's the only fill-in I have for you on your outline for the whole day. Just what if the best proof of God is how completely not provable God is, right? Just think about it. I want to comprehend God. I do my best. I want to learn. I want to comprehend God. But do we really want to worship a God who's completely comprehensible? I don't think so. Let me ask it this way. Who's not seen The Wizard of Oz? Yeah, okay. Everybody's seen The Wizard of Oz. I don't know much about the author or what statement he was trying to make in that book. But I have loved that movie from the time I was just a little kid. And I've loved every part of it right up till nearly the end of it. When they're all standing there, they've all made their way to the Emerald City, they're all standing there before the great Oz, right? And his voice is booming and it's awesome and terrifying in all the best of ways. And then you know what happens. Little Toto, the dog, runs up to the side and takes a hold of the curtain and pulls it down, right? And it turns out that this great Oz is really just this old man standing in front of this control panel and using joy switches and pushing buttons to present this appearance of this great Oz. And I just hate that part. And I hate it because I think it undermines this deep, deep sense within all of us that there's something or someone beyond ourselves, you know, something or someone underlying our own particular time and place and who we are. Here's how Albert Einstein describes it. I love this. He says, "That deeply emotional conviction of the presence of a superior reasoning power, which is revealed in the incomprehensible universe, forms my idea of God." Isn't that great, coming from Albert Einstein? And so I think in all of our, you know, thinking and analyzing and rationalizing about who God is, in a lot of ways, we end up putting God in this box of our own making and our own design. when really the greatest mystery of all is that God, in a sense, put God's self in a box. You know, call it a gift box if you want. God, in a sense, put limits on God's self by coming to us in this tiny little baby. You know, the God of the universe showing up in this baby. And really, I don't know any of the greatest theologians who really can answer, you know, this great mystery. They just fall silent in front of it. When I think about vastness and incomprehensibility, I can't help but think about math. And so I've invited one of our favorite math geeks, Ben Babcock, to join us today. And he's going to, and what I love about Ben is he's extremely smart. We're going to have him first start by walking us through this. So that's where we'll start.
Okay.
We'll move from here. But Ben is also very faithful and well-studied in the Bible. And so Ben brings a unique combo to the table today. So go ahead, Ben.
Okay, well, really, I don't know if you should clap. You don't necessarily know what you're getting yet.
That's true.
You know, we're going to start the lesson. No, we won't go through all those equations.
Tell us what you do. Tell us
about yourself. So my job title is a psychometrician. So it's kind of the meeting between psychology and mathematics and measurement. And in my daily job, I'm constantly taking numbers, small numbers, big numbers, all kinds of numbers, and putting them on meaningful scales so that you can actually take all of these unorganized numbers, kind of these globs of numbers, and actually make sense of them on a scale that actually means something. Mm-hmm. And so that's what I do in my day-to-day life.
You work with vastness and smallness.
Yeah,
I work in the paradox.
I do work in the paradox. And just in my work with mathematics, and could you put that prove it slide back on? I really like that the title of this series is called Prove It. And that speaks to me as a person of mathematics because I've done more proofs in my lifetime than I can count. And there's a really interesting thing about proofs that I like is that when you do a proof, you start out with the statement that you want to prove, and then you bring in some mathematical assumptions and maybe some other things that people have proven in the past, and you sketch out your logic, and then at the end, you've created this perfect path from the beginning of the things that we already know to this new thing that we can now prove. And then at the end of it, at the end of every proof, you draw a box and you fill it in to say, this bit of knowledge we can put in this place and fill it in, and it is complete, and the argument is settled, and there's no more discussion about this. It is proven. When you think about a metaphorical box, no matter how big that box is or how small your box is, God is too big to fit into your small box, and God is too little to fit in your big box. God is both huge and both, I would go so far as to say, offensively personal. Like, it is offensive how personal God is with us. And it's, mm-hmm. it's just amazing. And to illustrate that, I would like to put a couple of different things in numerical or kind of scale perspective.
I could count on you for that.
So, okay. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to need some volunteers. I'm going to need three volunteers. One of them needs to be really adventurous and maybe can drive a car. So I'm going to need three. Okay, you... Seriously, don't all jump at once. Okay, you come on up. Need a third volunteer. I will draft people. That's okay, I love New York. You're coming on up here. All right. Okay, I love New York. I need you to stand here and hold this basketball.
Okay.
This basketball, we're saying, is actually a scale model of the Earth right here. So the whole Earth is now this basketball. I like that you're wearing a blue sweater. You know, most of Earth is water, and so there's lots of blue involved, and so that's good. So the next person needs to come with me. What you need to do is you need to hold this baseball. Now, this baseball is approximately scaled, if that's the size of the Earth, this is the size of the moon, and the moon is rotating around the Earth at about this distance. If that's the Earth, the moon is about 30 feet away. Okay, are you ready to be the sun?
Sure.
Okay. So here's what I've... Do you have a car or some sort of transportation? Because you're going to need it. So at this distance, this is the Earth, that's the Moon. What you're going to need to do is you're going to need to go out in the parking lot, you're going to get in your car. From here, you're going to drive all the way to MSP. Okay? Once you get to MSP, you're going to need to book a flight to Taipei, Taiwan, and then build two field schools right on top of one another, and then set it on fire. And that's the sun. It is that far away. On this scale, it's all the way in Taiwan, 92 million miles away. Are you ready to do that?
Do you have matches?
Do I have matches? Yeah, you're going to need a lot of matches to start that. Okay, so that's a vast distance. Thank you, Earth. Yeah, Moon, right here. Thank you. All right, and you can have a seat. And so even just the distance from our Earth to the sun is an incredible distance. But I need some more volunteers. I need, let's see here, 4 volunteers, and 2 of them have to know each other relatively well. No, I'm not going to draft the 2 people you just pointed to, Earth. Seriously, come on. Okay, you're right there. Come on up. Okay, I need 3 more volunteers. Come on. Seriously. Volunteers, I need you. Okay, we've got 2. Okay, we've got a 3rd and a 4th. All right. All right, so you two indicated that maybe you know each other relatively well. I need you to be the Earth and the Sun on a different scale. So we're going to take that between here and Taipei, Taiwan, we're going to take that huge distance on that scale, and we are going to compress it into you're the Sun and you're the Earth. So now that huge distance is now compressed into just 1 foot. So we are now on that sort of scale. So this 1 foot is a huge, incomprehensible distance. It's farther than you could ever imagine. But it's just 1 foot, so we're keeping that in mind. Okay, Nate? Yes, exactly, 92 million miles. Nate, you are now the planet Neptune, the largest major object in our solar system now that Pluto is not a planet. It is about 30 times the distance from the Earth to the Sun, away from the Sun. So this would kind of be the major end point of our solar system. Now, are you ready for an adventure? Okay, so you are going to be the next closest star to the Earth, Proxima Centauri. You love it. Oh, you do have a cool name. So what I need you to do is I also need you to get in your car and drive to MSP. And remember, Earth to the Sun, incomprehensible distance right there, only 1 foot. But you're going to go book a flight to Florida. Once you get to Florida, you're going to put on a spacesuit, get in a rocket, and launch toward the moon. When you're 2/3 of the way there, you're going to roll down the window and wave, because that's how far it is to the next closest star to the Earth. Like, that's a mind-blowing distance away. It takes light that first emits from that star 4 years. 4 years to get to the Earth. How many people in the audience have children that are 4 years or younger? Anyone? So let's take you, Nate.
That's
3 times the age of your daughter. So it's taken light that long to get there, which is a really long flipping time.
Right. Hope you brought a book.
Yeah, hope you brought a book. So thank you, volunteers. Thank you. And these are just the very, very closest objects. These are objects that are on our celestial block. They're objects that are incomprehensibly far away. And so the point of this is that God has created this incredibly vast universe, and he's created all of these incredible systems. God created physics, and God created mathematics, and biology, and chemistry, and he's created all these incredible things. It takes a really, really big God to do that. A really huge God to do that. So the point is, God is big, and we on earth are incredibly alone and isolated. But at the same time, it's a paradox, because, just here in Minneapolis, boy, there's something like 3 million people. That would be like if you took Jacob's Well and all of Jacob's Well's friends on Facebook, you would need 200 Jacob's Wells just to get Minneapolis. That's a lot of Jacob's Wells and all of their Facebook friends. Not just Jacob's Well, but all their Facebook friends. If you want to talk about just this little speck of dust we're on the earth, just this October, we crossed the 7 billion people mark for world population. It's a big milestone. If you want to put that in terms of Jacob's Wells, if you took Jacob's Well and all of its Facebook friends, you would need over 300,000 Jacob's Wells and all of their Facebook friends in order to get the population of the earth. That is so many people. That blows my mind at how many people there are. Despite the fact that we are so very isolated and alone in this universe, God's given us so many companions. And we're in a time where there are so many people on the earth. And God wants us to have companionship and cares about us. And he cared about it so much that he sent Jesus. He sent the smallest little baby to represent himself, to be a parable of himself, to tell us what it's like, to care about us even so much as to die. So God is small enough to send, or so many people even say to become, a baby. The same God that makes these incredibly vast stars and the distances between them can also send a baby here. And it's just a paradox. It's both big and small, and it's just such an incredible thing.
Right. Thank you, Ben. I think it takes a math guy to fully lay out that great paradox. And I love the way Ben approaches science, because a lot of people, you know, take science and go, oh, this doesn't make sense, and I can't believe in God, or I can't trust in this crazy paradox of God and Christ. And for you, it sends you running towards God.
You know, it really does. And somewhere along the line, the church and science, I don't know, it's like they got into a knife fight, and it hasn't been the same since. But in Genesis 1, God says, whether literally or metaphorically, it doesn't really matter to the first human, this is your earth. Go populate it and subdue it. Go get it. Understand it. Figure it out. And I really see God in a lot of ways as commanding us to learn about his wonderful creation, because the more incredible it is, the more incredible the Creator is, right?
I couldn't agree more. Well said. Thank you, Ben.
And just as a final thought, a final thought about Advent, because that's what we're talking about in Prove It. We with us all this Advent stuff. What we're celebrating in Advent is both the bigness and the smallness of God. When we light these little candles, this flame is really, really small. You know, it's maybe, you know, a centimeter tall. But you can see it from a very long way away. Its light goes out such a long way. If we were to turn off all the lights in this room, everyone would be able to see this from a very long way. And in the same way, God is both big and small. And Jesus, this one individual person, is also very big and small. And so when you light the candles at Advent, think about both the bigness and the smallness of God, because that's the person that God is.
Amen.
So that's all I got.
Thank you, Ben. Thank you. Leave it to the math guy to say it so beautifully. Thank you. The other person that says it really beautifully is John in the first chapter of his gospel. And I think this is probably my favorite passage in the whole Bible, but John takes this amazing paradox of the vastness, the bigness of God, and the smallness in Christ. And he does it this way. He talks about it by using the word with the capital W. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And it goes on, and you guys have heard this, but this word with the capital W is logos in the Greek. And he chooses that word to describe this paradox so poetically. And he chooses this word because it makes sense and it resonates with the people in that particular time and that particular place. And so this word logos, for the Greek of the time, it calls forth this idea of logic and this idea of a logic that's operating behind everything, including the universe, kind of like Einstein's quote. And then the word logos for the Jewish people, of course, called forth the Word of God from creation, this God who created all things out of nothing and who brought, you know, order into chaos. And so for the Jewish people, they hear the Word and they think creation. And then just kind of widely, logos was associated with wisdom. And it was thought that the wisdom was with God in creation. And so it was this powerful force. And so John takes all these things, all these ideas, and he describes it so poetically, and then he drops this heavyweight, this heavyweight thing into the middle of it. And he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've heard it so many times we get used to it. But for the people at that time, it was just shocking, because what he was saying is that all these things, this Word, the Logos, the wisdom, this creation, the vastness of what the word logos encompassed. And he's saying all those things are found here now in this tiny baby Jesus. And it was just incredibly shocking. Throughout this series, we've been working with our Advent candles, and we've been lighting a new candle each Sunday. We had hope. We've had peace. Last week, we had joy. I love to think of joy in terms of this, because when I think of the awesomeness of God, I can't help it. It just brings some kind of deep joy to me. This week, I think we are rolling into this awesome culmination of the first three things, because this week the candle is love. And when I think of the paradox of this vast God that Ben is describing so well, settling into this manger, I just can't imagine a better way to express love. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to roll a video, and it's taken from one of the recent shuttles, but it's a picture of Earth, and so it's just going around and around the planet Earth, and it's stunning. Just watch. You'll see lightning, and you'll see northern lights. It's very stunning. And while this is running, I'm going to read from John, and then after that, I'm going to invite us to just be silent and pray out loud or in your hearts, however you choose, and just name the people that are in your life that bring kind of some type of indescribable love and joy to your heart. So we're going to lift up those people in our lives after I read. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all people might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every person was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God, we name now the people in our own lives that bring us joy and that give us just a dimly lit picture of something of your love. So we name those people now. I'll say Isaac, Bergen, and Oliver. God, be with all the people that have been named here in this room and have been lifted to you in people's hearts. Be with those whom we love and those who love us. Be with those who are lonely. Be with those who could use some love this time of year especially, and help us to do that. Help us to be your face in a world that is looking for you, looking to some light. We thank you for all the people gathered here today and for your power to move in people in ways that we will never understand. We give it all to you. Amen. So at this time, we are going to worship some more with some great music, and we are going to take our offering. So you can just grab the baskets on the sides and put your communication cards in there, along with hopefully your prayer requests would be great. And then just you can bring the baskets anywhere up to the front here. Let's worship.